I assure you that nobody in the world has ever heard a sermon exactly like the one you're going to hear tonight. I have never, in any of my writing, readings, or travels, ever heard anybody preach or read anything about the interpretation of the story of the prodigal son that I'm going to give you tonight. Well, not the interpretation, but there are some truths that I think are here for us that are tremendously important. And I think sometimes in getting the major points of the story, there's so many things the Holy Spirit had for us that we do not find or see. I'm going to talk tonight on the subject, the family of God. Before I begin preaching, let me just give you a little thought. There's so many places in life where a person can get mad, get upset. There's work. People can get upset at work. Employer with employee. Employee with employer. Employee with employee. Then there's home, where husband and wife have been chosen to fight each other. Preordained from the foundation of the world. There's opportunity at home to fuss and have strife. Then there's opportunity not only at work and at home, but there's opportunity at church to have strife. There is also an opportunity to have strife at school. Teacher with pupil, pupil with teacher, teacher with teacher, principal with teacher, teacher with principal, parent with teacher, teacher with parent, parent with principal, principal with parent, coach with parent, and so forth. So many places, opportunities. At school, one to have strife. Then there is also play. Times of play. For example, there are high school baseball teams. There's a chance to argue with umpires and argue with each other and fuss and fight on the field of competition. There are so many different areas of life. But now listen carefully to me. Here at First Baptist Church of Hammond, we have all of those at one place. We present to you more chances to become disgruntled with the church than any church in the whole world. Because you play at church. Your children go to school at our church school. Many of you live together in dormitories, girls and boys' dormitories at Howells Anderson College. Many of you, your work is here. Your play is here. Your little league is here. And you have opportunity. That means that if a church like ours, now please hang on every word I'm going to say tonight, if a church like ours gets along, it's a miracle many times more than the average church. The average church member in the average church goes to church on Sunday morning, stays an hour, and goes home. That's the size of it. He hasn't got much to get mad at. All he has is a chance to get mad at the sermon. And a preacher like that doesn't usually say anything to make you mad anyway, and it's hard to get mad when you're asleep. So I'm saying it takes a lot better spirit for you to be content with the First Baptist Church of Hammond than it would most any other church. You follow what I'm saying? Our entire lives are entwined here. We don't have just 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week to give us opportunity to become offended or hurt at each other or somebody. We have all week long in many cases. And in those cases that did not entail all week long, certainly far more opportunities. You take the chances that you have to get mad at work, the chances you have to get mad at home, the chances you have to get mad at school, the chances you have to get mad at church, the chances you have to get mad at play, other areas of life. You have all those chances here in one institution, First Baptist Church of Hammond. So it's much easier for somebody here to get mad and leave the church than it would be for ordinary church, because our entire lives, in many cases, are built around the church. Now, with that said, I start the sermon. God, the Bible chooses to use the family as a term or figure of speech to describe God's people. God is called our Father. We are called His children. Jesus is called our elder brother. We are called His bride. He is called our bridegroom. We are called brothers and sisters. We are to call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. A poor Christian is called a weaker brother. The meeting in the air at the rapture is called the marriage of the Lamb. Following the marriage of the Lamb is the wedding feast. All of these home and family terms. Heaven is called our eternal home. A backslider is called the prodigal son. When you get saved, you are born again. Notice the family terms. Jesus is called the Son of God. In the Lord's Prayer, we're admonished to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. The Apostle John chose in his epistles to call Christians my little children. Don't you see that God is saying to us, we're like a family. So as a church here, we are a family. We study together. We learn together. We worship together. We play together. We teach together. We come to church together. We play basketball and soccer and wrestling and other sports together. All sponsored with the church. A young person not only can come to our church and our schools and start in the four-year-old kindergarten and graduate later with his degree from Howells Anderson College, but during those years, if he so chooses, he doesn't have to go outside this church for one bit of his recreation. He doesn't have to go outside of this church for his athletics. He doesn't have to go outside of this church for his education. He doesn't have to go outside of his church for his friends. And by the way, it's a good idea not to. I mean by friends, I mean your social acquaintances. So, we have a little world here, and God chooses to call us a family. Now, God teaches us how to treat each other in the family. And I think there's no better place in all the Bible for us to find the way we're supposed to treat each other than in the story of the prodigal son. I want to say this before I go into the sermon, the points of it. I do not get upset with people who get upset. I mean, I don't have time to go to all the athletic contests, but they tell me that some of the biggest civil wars in America are fought at our little league ball games. I mean, from what I hear, the insurance companies will not sell life insurance to our umpires at our church little league ball games. I mean, there's sometimes when we have serious squabbles between people in our school system or in our ministry here. Now, when that happens, I'm not pleased about it, but I don't panic about it because we're human. And I know that. And I know that everybody at some time or another is going to have a moment of weakness. In the case of Brother Colston, it's a lifetime. But for most of us, a moment. But anyway, I want to show you tonight in a beautiful, I think one of the most beautiful interpretations of this parable of the prodigal son you'll ever hear in your life. Not a beautiful sermon, not a great sermon, but some beautiful truths that I think that I've never seen on paper or heard by ear, on how we're supposed to treat each other. Now, let me just go through it. First, I want you to notice in this story, I want you to open your Bibles to the 15th of Luke, by the way, and I want you to keep them open there. I will you get to it. Luke chapter 15. All right, now look this way. I want you to notice in just a few minutes in this parable of the prodigal son, I want you to notice how we're to treat those who take advantage of us. Now look here. None of us sees justice exactly the same. None of us sees life exactly the same. I'll guarantee you there's not a man alive that tries any harder than I do to be just. I'll guarantee you. I want always to treat everybody justly. And God knows I try. And I believe that most of you likewise try to be just. But we're human. We'll never all have the same opinions of justice. Maybe somebody will treat your child in school a certain way, and they're honestly trying to be just and think it's just treatment, but you won't think it's just treatment. Now, God tells us how we're to treat those who take advantage of us. Look at verse 12 of our story in Luke chapter 15. Make it verse 11. And he said, read verses 11 and 12, no, I'm sorry, verses 11 through 13. Read those out loud with me, please. Ready? And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I want you to notice something about this son. This son said to his dad, he said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the next line says, and his dad divided unto them his living. I contend this boy had no right to have that money. I contend this boy was taking advantage of his dad. I contend this boy was using his dad. I contend a disobedient son like this was not going to stay and be a part of his dad's work and business. I contend he didn't have the right to say, give me some money. I want to go waste it and riotous living. Let me have a part of the substance. Let me have a part of the money. Dad, you've worked hard to get. You've given your life. You've worked in the field. You've built yourself a farm. Now give me the money. I want my portion of the money, and I want to go live it up and eat, drink, be merry, and spend my life with harlots. I contend the dad didn't have to do that, but the dad did. Here we have the way we're supposed to treat those that take advantage of us. He gave him what he asked for. Let's put it this way. He gave in. Let me ask you a question. What's wrong with giving in? I've got my rights. You got, well, one of those rights is the right to give in. I've got my rights. What's anybody? You've got a perfect right to be stubborn. You also got a perfect right to give in. Now listen to me. The fellow who's doing wrong is not going to seek peace with you. You're going to have to seek peace with him. The stronger is going to, excuse me, the stronger is going to have to be the one who gives in, who seeks peace. This here is a son, a rebellious son, a wicked son, who's going out to spend money and riotous living, and the Bible said he wasted his substance with harlots, and yet he said, Dad, I want the money. I want what I think is my portion of money. Dad gave it to him. That reminds me of Abraham and Lot. Lot was a grown man now. They had their business together. Abraham was Lot's nephew and adopted son. And so there was some strife between Abraham's herdman and Lot's herdman. And Abraham said, Lot, let there be no strife between us. You just take the portion of land that you want. And Lot chose the well-watered plains toward Sodom, left Abraham all the rocky hills of Judea. Lot chose the place where the land was fertile and gave Abraham the land where nothing grew but rocks. And Abraham let Lot have his way. Now I want to tell you something. It's time that Christian people acted like Christian people. My Bible says you're supposed to love those that hate you. And by the way, that's in the same Bible that says thou shalt not steal. Now, don't misunderstand me. I hate sin as much as you do, probably more. Nobody hates sin more than I do. I hate stealing, I hate lying, I hate adultery, I hate cheating, I hate homosexuality. I hate drinking, all of it. But in a family here, God has given us a demonstration in this story of how we're supposed to treat people who take advantage of us. The Bible says, pray for those that despitefully use you. The Bible says, bless those that curse you. The Bible says, do good to those that do ill to you. The Bible says that you're supposed to love your enemies and do good to them. And you are, listen, in a church, in a family, this family unit of this father, his son had no right for what he got, but the father said, okay, I'll give in. And the honest, simple truth is, that's the way we're supposed to treat God's people in the family called the church. Sometimes you'll be selfish. And sometimes I'll be selfish. There'll be times in our family circle here where Brother Jorgensen will be selfish. And Dr. Evans. And you'll be unselfish. And you forbear and let them have their way because they're having a moment of weakness. Then there'll be times when the students or faculty will be selfish, and Dr. Evans and Dr. Jorgensen will be unselfish. And they're supposed to forbear with you in your weakness. Folks, a family can't put on their Sunday go to meeting clothes and personality all the time. A family sees each other on top and on bottom. A family sees each other angry and happy. So, in this story, we have a beautiful, beautiful picture of the way we're supposed to treat people when they're being selfish and taking advantage of us. Now, you listen to me. I am afraid in a church like this, it's far too tough on us to get angry at just a few sins that we don't commit. But I want you to know that selfishness is a sin. Selfishness is a dirty, black, rotten, filthy, stinking, putrid, sorry, lousy sin. And I want you to know that not loving your enemies is a sin. And not giving in is a sin. My Bible says, agree with thine adversary. That doesn't mean you're supposed to believe what he believes. It means you're supposed to let him have his way. Give in! You've got a weak Christian in the family. And he's upset with you. And he says, that's mine. You say, okay, take it. God says, gives us this wonderful example of how to deal with those who take advantage of us. Now listen, there are going to be times when you're going to think that I have made bad judgment. There are going to be times when I'm going to think that you have made bad judgment. But we're a family. This is my church. I don't aim to leave. I aim to stay. You're not perfect, but I still aim to stay. You do wrong, but I still aim to stay. You make mistakes, but I still aim to stay. I mean, you're stuck with me. You ain't gonna get rid of me. And I'm here to stay. Now then, I make mistakes. But this is your church. You ought to say, this is my church. Those are my chandeliers. These are my pews. This is my pulpit. This is my choir. This is my building. This is my auditorium. This is my church. And we're a family. And we have to learn to overlook. You get mad, and I don't care what church you go to, you get mad and leave, you're going to find people are human wherever you go. And what you're going to do is go from this church to that church to this church to that church. I'm not trying to keep you in this church, I'm trying to keep you spiritual. And you won't be spiritual until you learn to agree with your adversary. You won't be spiritual until you learn to forbear. I'm saying, in our schools, you ought to learn to give in. In the dormitories, it's time some of you girls in the dormitories learn to give in. It's time some of you guys in the dormitories quit fighting with each other and acting like a pagan heathen and learn to give in. It's time some of you folks at the Little League ball games quit acting like the pagan heathen and Leo DeRocher and Woody Hayes and Bobby Knight. And it's time you learn to give in. It's scriptural. I say it's Bible. I say it's scriptural. And it is a sin to fight for your own way and be selfish and not give in to those who are your adversaries. Yeah, it's not very exciting, is it? You've been preaching against television, haven't you? I could say something against television, all you Hal Zenderson guys holler, amen. But I get on your sin, you're strangely quiet. Now you listen to me, and you listen to me well. God's word is as plain on forbearance as it is on alcohol. In fact, it's plainer.
God's word is plainer on forbearance and giving in than it is on smoking cigarettes. You won't find one scripture in this Bible that says it's wrong to smoke. I think it's wrong to smoke. But there's one scripture that says it's all right to smoke. It says Rebecca lit off her camel. It's in the Bible. But you won't find one scripture in that Bible that says it's wrong to smoke. You won't find one scripture in that Bible that says it's wrong to bet on the horses. Though I think it is. You won't find one scripture in that Bible that says wrong to spit in your mother-in-law's eyeball. You won't find one scripture in this Bible that says it's wrong to chew tobacco. You won't find one scripture in this Bible that says it's wrong to take dope. But though all those things are wrong, but it's plain in the Bible, as plain as 2 plus 2 equals 4, that you're supposed to love those that hate you, bless those that curse you, do good to those that do evil to you, and exercise forbearance and giving in and letting somebody have his way and not fighting for your way. It's plainer in the Bible about that than it is chewing tobacco. Oh, my soul, we need to know this. We're a family. Sometimes I'm going to be unreasonable, and you're not, and you're supposed to be patient with me. Sometimes you're going to be unreasonable, and I'm not, and I'm supposed to be patient with you. We have people here that do all kinds of stupid things, but you're my people. That settles it. You're mine. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm not going to kick you out of the church. Why? Because you belong to me. We're in the same family. I belong to you. We're in the same family together. And as family members, we're given a beautiful example here of how we're to treat those that take advantage of us. Now, there's second type. There is a beautiful picture here of how we're to treat those in our family who have sinned. Look, please, to verse number 13 of our scripture. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. Look down to verse number 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots. Now hold it. This is not a man that just had an affair. This is not a man that just one night went to a house of prostitution. This is a man who took, him and out, this is a man who took his father's money that he didn't rightly have, didn't have a right to, went out and wasted it in riotous living. Now, riotous living means drunkenness and reveling and nightclubs and all that kind of stuff, and also with harlots. Not a harlot, harlots. Now, if you would, look, please, at verse number 20. And now, but hold it a minute, look at me. When this guy came home from doing all that, how was he accepted? Well, I know how he was accepted. Look at that. He hadn't gotten the right to be in church. His father said, you ain't got the right to be home. You took my money. And they got on the telephone and called everybody that could in the whole church family. Now, wait a minute. Hear me now. How are we supposed to treat those who have sinned? It's plain here. Hear me again, this fella had taken money from his father, wasn't his, he didn't earn it, had no right to, his dad had worked a lifetime for it, he took the money, wasn't his, went out and wasted it on the nightclubs and drinking and dope and dancing and the taverns and bars, and then also spent his life with harlots.
He comes back home, let's see how he was treated. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and drink, be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to marry. What did he do? He said, put the best pair of shoes I got on his feet and buy him a new pair. Buy him a new suit of clothes. Buy him a new ring. Kill the fatted calf. Call the neighbors. Let's get together. Son, welcome home. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it is in fundamental churches. We vote him out.
But that's the way. See, we're a family. We are supposed to treat each other like a family. And this is the way that a family treats, a good family treats those who have sinned. Somebody said, kick them out. I'm glad Jesus is not like you. John 6:37 says, all the Father's given me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm not in the business of kicking church members out. I'm in the business of loving sinners back to the plan of God for their lives and lifting up the sinners. That's God's plan too, by the way. Fundamentalism needs a whole rethinking of this subject right here. If there's any crowd, if there's anything that Jesus hated, it was sin. If there's anybody Jesus loved, it was sinners. And He loved the person who had been the deepest sin and came back more and loved those of us that never left. He didn't give a party here for the son stayed home. He gave a party for the son came back home. He didn't give a party for the virgin. He gave a party for the adulterer. He said, welcome home. He said, go get the neighbors. Look at the neighbors he invited in. See the gifts they brought.
Well, I don't understand it. That dirty guy took his dad's money, went out and lived in sin, riotous living, and lived with harlots. He comes back home, gets all that attention, church after church after church, all over America talks like that. And brother, it is as unscriptural as homosexuality is unscriptural.
As a family, we're supposed to treat those with love and compassion and forgiveness who have sinned. That's God's plan. One time we were driving home from church down in Texas. Becky was about, couldn't have been over 18 months to 2 years old. And we made a mistake and let her put her in the back seat of the car. And Ms. Howell's now in the front seat of the car. She's in the back seat of the car. And we were driving down Garland Road, turning right on Stratford, the street we lived on, coming home from church. As we turned right, the back door opened. By the way, Garland Road is as busy as Indianapolis Boulevard. Maybe busier. One of the busiest streets there. And turned right, there's a bunch of gravel there and a little hill, just a hill about as far as from here to that front row over there, and gravel. And Becky fell out of the car. As we were turning right, she fell out of the right side of the car. And there for a split second, we didn't know if her head was under the wheel. We didn't know if she was killed, dead or alive. And as soon as I realized she'd fallen out of the car, I got out of the car and she was lying there. And I looked at her and I said, you little sorry rascal, you.
You know better than play around with that car door opener. You know better than to lean against the door. You sorry little rascal, you. Get out of my family.
I want all you Pharisees to listen to me. There's no place in the world that Pharisaism can be nourished any more than at a college like Howells Anderson College. And you better watch it in your life, or you become no more than a bigoted Pharisee. Don't you call me a pussyfooter. I hate every sin you hate. Even I hate more. I even hate your sin. I'm saying God's plan for a family to treat those who sinned is what I did with Becky. I jumped out of the car, lying there on the ground. I didn't know whether the car had run over or not. I didn't know whether I'd find her head squashed and her brains on the pavement. I did not know. I picked her up and put her in the car, and we rushed over to a guy named Dr. Bartlett, and he let us come to his house, and we went to his house, and he examined little Becky there. And we kissed her all the way and loved her all the way and prayed out loud all the way and cried all the way and all we could to take care of her. And we got the doctor and he examined her carefully. And for a couple of days we watched her with all the attention that we could give her. And that's the way we're supposed to treat those who've sinned in our churches. There's a third method of treatment here. Now, hear me carefully. Let me go back to that. When some young lady in this church, now you listen to me carefully.
If you want to crucify me on this cross, let me give you enough nails. When we find out a young lady in this church has made a mistake and gotten pregnant, we ought to love her more than we loved her before we found out.
Well, you're soft on sin.
And you're unscriptural. I know of nothing that's more unlike Jesus. If somebody who's made a mistake and wants to climb back up and wants forgiveness and wants to be restored, to be treated like a criminal. A family. We're a family. Some young man makes a mistake and gets a young lady pregnant. Always understand me. Nobody hates television, the dirty sex-oriented television than I do, more than I do. Nobody hates women running around here showing their thighs more than I do. Not a preacher in America preaches against mixed bathing any more than I do, against wearing shorts in public more than I do, and against these tight-fitting pants that make you look like they're painted outside more than I do. And nobody hates the dirty soap operas more than I do. And nobody hates the dirty primetime television more than I do. And nobody hates Hollywood more than I do. And nobody hates Broadway more than I do. But nobody hates Pharisaism any more than I do either. We're a family. If somebody falls, we're supposed to run to them and love them and try to pick them back up. Now there's a third thing I want you to notice very carefully. How did they not only treat the ones that, how did one member of the family treat another member of the family take advantage of him? And how did the family treat those who sinned? But number three, how did other families treat this family? Are you hearing me? How did other families treat this family? Now here's a man who had a son with living with harlots, prostitutes. Here's a man that had a son who had taken money he didn't deserve, wasted it, taverns, and nightclubs, and drink, and dope. But how the neighbors? They had it with them. They came to a party to welcome him home. The neighbors didn't say, boy, you failed. Now listen to me. Every single one of us is going to fail. We're human. One of these days, your child is going to disappoint me, and one of these days, my child is going to disappoint you, and one of your days, your child is going to disappoint him, and his child is going to disappoint you. But we're a family. And none of us is perfect, and this is not a spiritual museum where perfect relics show themselves to passers-by and to tourists. A church is a place for sinners to come and try to get strength from other people, not criticism. Try to get lifted up, not kicked down. And so, what? How are you going to treat a family when you hear that their daughter's pregnant? Won't you try this plan? Won't you try the way the prodigal son was treated and his father was treated by the neighbors? Neighbors came in, had a party. Welcomed the son home. Just like he's been a son coming home as a missionary to the foreign field or a hero from a war somewhere. The neighbors came, they had a party, and they shared the joy of the father and rejoiced in the fact the father's son had come home. That's the way they treated families who had somebody in the family that disappointed them. And that's where we're supposed to do it. I don't love you any less when I find out that one member of your family has done something wrong than I loved you before I found out. In fact, I love you more. That's what families do. Not what fundamentalist families do. Not what Baptist families do in churches. But it's God's way of taking care of people, of families who've had misfortune. Listen, I couldn't tell you this tonight because I'd be betraying, but I wish I could tell you where I've been in the last few months, and I wish I could tell you the tragedy that I've seen in the families of preachers where I've been in the last few months. I wish I could take the greatest preachers known to mankind today, and I wish I could just tell you about their families.
You say, what does that mean? Preachers' families are worse than that?
No, no. I could tell you the same thing about their deacons' families.
I could tell you the same thing about their Sunday school teachers' families. Folks, we're human. We're flesh. We're a family.
Well, I'll tell you what. If she had stayed home more, it wouldn't have happened. Now, the truth is, you better be careful about that, because you stay home, and one of these days it's going to happen to you, and you're going to want somebody to have some patience with you.
That may have been she should have stayed home more, but it may have been that's not what it is. It may not be that. I'm saying we're a family.
And this family here, when the neighbors found out that the prodigal son was come home, they didn't say, I'm not going to go over there, boys. I'm not going to be friends. No, they went to the party. Given with the father. Encouraged the father. Lifted the father. I know of a young person in this church who got in serious trouble. I'm talking about adultery. And let me say, there's nobody that tries to warn the kids and the adults here to be pure and clean more than I do. But brother, when they've committed adultery, it is done, and you can't unadulterate.
Done. What should we do? Do all we can to salvage what we can of every life in the church and the family. That's what we do.
I know a member of this church walked in a restaurant where this young person was, knowing what he had done or she had done. I won't tell you who it was. And this member of our church walked up to the table where this young person was sitting and spit in her face. And probably the one that did the spitting is right here in this room tonight. Betting on the horses is more Christian than that. We're a family. One of these days my family is going to disappoint you. One of these days your family is going to disappoint me. One of these days your family is going to disappoint him. One of these days your family is going to disappoint him. You've got six girls to rear. I'll guarantee you I'll be shocked if one of them doesn't break your heart. They're little now. Your wife's already broken your heart by having those six girls. I wish I could reach out tonight and put my arms around you guys, and I wish I could take you ladies by the hand and shake you. And I wish I could say, why don't we be a family here? Why don't we act like these people acted here in the story of the Good Samaritan? How did they treat those that took advantage of them? They gave in. How did they treat those that sinned? Forgave them. Welcomed them back. Honored them. I know fathers who said to son, in this church, you said to their son or their daughter, you're no longer a member of our family. Now, I admire the fact that you hate sin, but that's no way to behave. Some of the dearest, sweetest people in this church have had their hearts broken by some of their family members, and we're supposed to love. They're just as much a member of our family as they were beforehand. Number four. Follow me carefully. We've noticed how we're supposed to, how this family treated the ones that took advantage of them. We noticed how they treated the one who had sinned. We noticed how they were treated, this family was treated by the families in the neighborhood. Now let's notice number four, how this family responded. The father didn't say, and he could have said, I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I can't face my friends. He didn't do that. He invited them over. He kept on going. He kept on going. His son had disappointed him. His son had wrongly taken his money. His son had been in the nightclubs and the taverns and the dens and on dope and on liquor and lived with harlots. But he held his head high. And he kept on doing what he was doing. I know people in this church who quit Sunday school classes because you say, I'm not worthy to teach Sunday school class. Well, I got news for you. You never were worthy to teach Sunday school class. Preacher said to me, I'm not going to preach anymore. My daughter's broken my heart. Listen to me. I'm not going to preach anymore. I can't do it. I'm not worthy to walk in the pulpit. No man has ever been worthy to walk in the pulpit. Nobody's ever been worthy to preach this book, the perfect book. Nobody's ever deserved or been worthy to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God has nobody but sinners to do it. And said to me not long ago, said, I have three children. They've all failed, and I'm going to quit my Sunday school class because I don't deserve to teach it. What you ought to say is, I have three children. They've all failed. And if I failed in rearing those three kids, I better get busy and teach my Sunday school class to make up what I didn't do right. Stay in your class. Stay on the job. Hold your head high. Well, I can't face the church members anymore. Now, you listen to me. The day is going to come when they're going to have a burden like you have. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. Most of you, you're going to love them more than you loved them before. Now listen to me. There are probably 25 families in this church right now that are absolutely brokenhearted because of some similar situation that's happened here. Now, I want to say to those 25 families, your preacher loves you. Your preacher loves you as much or more than he loved you before you got in trouble. And you're as much a respected member of this church as you ever have been. You keep on serving God. You hold your head high. You're among folks who love you. That's the way they treated. That's the way the family acted. The father didn't say, I'm disgraced in the neighborhood. He didn't say it. He said, my son's home. Hey, let's have a party and welcome him home. Now, I want you to notice, number five, how this family treated the weak. Look at verse number 28 and 29. Let's look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came to draw nigh to the, as he drew out of the house, he heard music and dancing. I'm not talking about this kind of rock and roll junk or ballroom dancing like they had at the inauguration. It irks the fire out of me to see my president inaugurated and drink liquor and go to a dance. It irks the fire out of me. I don't care who does it, it's wrong. Guy holds my future in his hands, I don't want him intoxicated. I don't want him hugging his women all across that place. And every time they got to kiss each other. Mr. Bush kissed Mrs. Reagan. Mr. Bush kissed Mr. Reagan. Mrs. Reagan. I'm not sure who kissed whom. I think it was the Reagans kissed the Bush's dog. I'm not sure what it was. But Mr. Bush kissed Mrs. Reagan. Mr. Reagan kissed Mrs. Bush. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in it. But anyway, what was I preaching about tonight? And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. This is your older son now. He said unto him, thy brother's come. Now, father, kill the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. This is the older brother now, stayed home. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. Now, here's what happened. This older brother came in and heard the music and asked, what's going on? And a servant came out and said, hey, your brother's home. Come on in. Join the party. He said, not on your life. Now, wait a minute. This guy was weak. He was the weak. All of a sudden, he was weak. Lost his temper. How did his father treat him? Now, listen carefully. And his father came out and entreated him. I did not know until today that word entreat is the same word in the Greek which is paraclete, which means run to your side and pick him up. The same word that's talked about, that the Holy Spirit, same name. When the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter, it's the word paraclete. When John, in 1 John 2:1 said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, same Greek word, the word paraclete, run to one side and pick him up. And how did they treat the disgruntled member? How did they treat the weak member?
The father went out. He didn't say, "Well, son, you sorry rascal, our brother's home. You ought to have a better spirit than that. You ought to be ashamed of how you acted. Why don't you behave yourself?"
He went out and entreated him. Like the comforting Holy Spirit comes to us to pick him up. When Becky was 2 years old, she caught pneumonia. She was weak. We almost lost her. How gently we treated her. How tender was our treatment of her. Why? She was in our family. The time is going to come when you're going to be weak, I'm going to be strong. And I need to entreat you, to pick you up, to cheer you up. The time is going to come when I'm going to be weak and you're going to be strong. You need to cheer me and pick me up. The time is coming, Brother Colston is going to be weak. And Brother Scott's going to be strong. Brother Scott's supposed to pick Brother Colston up. That's the way families treat each other. That's the way we're supposed to treat each other. That's the way this family, this father came out. His son was acting like a baby. He was pouting and saying, "Look who got the party. The drunkard. Look who got the party. The adulterer." And his father didn't come out and say, "You bunch of you sorry devil, you, why don't you straighten up?" He came out tenderly, picked him up, and entreated him. And that's the way you're supposed to treat weak people and disgruntled. Now listen to me. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're not going to come to church on Sunday and spend as much time as we spend with each other and get up early in the morning and take your kids to a Christian school. And they stay there for 5 days a week, no time they have any time off, so they come to church or go to a ball game. Work, play, study, worship, visit, learn together. We're going to have some differences of opinions. But a family doesn't let that divide them. A family overlooks. A family picks up. A family forgives. A family gives in. That's the way they did here. And that's what we're supposed to do. We've had this week some cases in our church, in our schools, of some terrible disagreements. I'm not preaching this sermon because of that, because I intended to preach this sermon a long time ago. What are you going to do? You going to fire them? No. No. We're a family. Kick them out of the church? No. We're a family. And I may as well say this. I've been preaching, pastoring 41 years, going on 42 years. I've never voted anybody out of the church yet. I think the only thing you're supposed to do to get in the church is get saved and baptized. I don't think the church is a place where a bunch of good people are supposed to kick all the bad people out. If that's the case, every pew in this building will be empty tonight. Only one person will be here, and that's me. You're not so hot yourself. I'm not so hot myself. At times, some folks are going to bawl me out. You should have read a letter I got last Sunday morning after church. By somebody that works here. My soul. I wish you'd read it first and not let me see it. I pay their salary. I raise the money to keep them eating. You should have seen the letter I got. What'd you do, preacher? Nothing. A preacher. You going to let them get by with that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you going to let them take advantage of you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, why?
She's my sister. I don't mean Zerlene. I didn't mean to tell you who it was. But this person that works here is a member of the family. You going to let them get by with criticizing you?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
You're not going to fire?
Oh. Why? Because we're a family.
Did you write her a hot letter back?
No.
Did you reply?
No.
Then she's probably here tonight. I'll say there right now. You won't get a reply. Why?
Because I love you. We're family. I don't love you till you write me a hot letter. I love you because we're family. I don't love you till you get upset with me. I love you because we're family. And we're probably going to get upset with each other. Listen, in 30 years, good night, we're going to get upset with each other a lot. But we're family. And the way the family treated each other, beautiful, beautiful picture. When somebody took advantage of somebody else, he gave in. When somebody went into sin, he was picked up and loved all the more. The families around the family that had the problem, they came and rejoiced and didn't look down on the family that had trouble. And the family that had trouble didn't quit and say, I can't face the people anymore. They kept right on going. And the one member of the family that got disgruntled and was weak was helped like the Holy Spirit comes to help us. One other statement, I'm through. Not only how to treat those who take advantage of us, give in, how to treat those who sinned, love them, welcome them back, pick them up, how to treat families who've had misfortune, rejoice with them when the victory comes, love them like you always love them, how the family should respond, keep on going. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't turn back. How to treat the weak and the disgruntled? Entreat them. Pick them up. Be patient with them. Be kind with them. And lastly, how to treat those with whom you don't agree. Now, let me tell you something quickly. When you've been preaching for 42 years, when you pastored as many churches as I have, and when you have had thousands and tens of thousands of preachers all across America come to you for advice, now hear me carefully. It's awfully easy for me to get to the place to where I think I'm always right on anything I say. I've known preachers who've become famous preachers and leaders across the nation almost to develop a feeling of popery about themselves because They give so much counsel and so much advice. Before you know it, if you don't watch it, and I watch this all the time, I watch it to remind myself that I'm human and I could make a mistake and my logic could be wrong sometimes. By the way, so could yours. If a man is a principal of a school where your child goes, it's entirely possible that that man could think he did right and you feel like he did wrong, and both of you to be sincere. And if you were principal of that same school and he had children in your school, he would think sometimes that you may have mistreated his child also. Why do we have to feel like that everybody's wrong doesn't agree with us? Everybody's not wrong that disagrees with me. Everybody's not wrong that I disagree with. And I'm not wrong if I disagree with them. Somebody said Dr. Evans recently about an action that we had taken on the committee, administrative committee, Dr. Jordans and Dr. Evans and I took action. And somebody came to Dr. Evans' office and very unkindly said, I thought you folks believed in justice around here. Now what he meant was, I thought you believed like I believe about justice. But good people can disagree on justice. Listen carefully. Do you know one of the most important things in our government? Don't miss this. One of the most important things in the government of the United States is the appellate court. No one judge can destroy you. The appellate court is one of the most important things in our judicial system. We have a right to appeal a verdict or a case. What does that mean? That means that we are saying that no one judge is always right. And no one jury is always right. which means I am not always right. And he is not always right, 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 and he is never right. So what does it mean? It means that we're supposed to treat those with whom we don't agree with their perfect right to have their opinion, because we see things differently. Now then, with this I close. One of our finest ladies made this statement to me last week, and I appreciate what she meant. We don't have a finer lady in this church than this lady. I was giving her advice about a problem. She had something she hated to face in her life. She had to face, but hated to face it. And I told her something in my life that was similar that I'd had to face. And she said this. She said, "But you're different. You're so strong." If I am, it's because I'm weak. Because the Bible says when you're weak, you're made strong. Whatever I have is available for you. Whatever you have is available for me. We're a family. We worship together. We sing together. We practice together. We play together. We have little league ball together. We have high school basketball and athletics and junior high together. We have our schools together. We have our activities together. We work together. We go soul winning together. We go on bus routes together. And in many cases, folks in this room, we even live in the same houses. The members of this church are the same dormitory rooms. Why do we have to get... Well, I've lost my confidence in her. Why? You have 144 hours a week to examine people. The average church has an hour a week to examine people. Now, I thank God tonight for Tim and what we have here, where a guy could enroll in junior kindergarten at the age of 4 and get his degree years later from college and never leave First Baptist Church Ministries. I thank God for that. I got to think a while ago, I wonder what... Oh, I like to have a picture of his mind and every thought he had between up there and down here when he didn't know why I brought him down here. I wish I just had a movie of what he thought about all the way from up there down here. I bet he thought about, I bet he said, "I wish I'd made my will." But anyway, I thank God for that. But there's some liabilities with that. And the liability is simply this. Because we are a family and so interwoven and intertwined, we have far more opportunities to become disenchanted with each other. I can say this, I never am disenchanted with anybody. You can't disappoint me, because I already know what a crook you are. So, you may do something that I wish you hadn't have done, but I won't be upset with you because you hurt me. I'll be upset with you because you're the one that's weak, and I've got to help you. And I've got to pick you up, and I've got to love you even the more. We're a family. Nothing like it in all the world. But it means that we have to learn to follow the example of this little family here that went through, in this little family here, they went through about everything that a family can go through. This guy had one son that was so righteous, he wouldn't come to the party. He had another son that's so wicked, he wouldn't stay home. And all these relationships intertwined here teach us the way we ought to treat each other as a family. Why don't you take your Pharisee robes and burn them? Why don't you ask the love of Christ to come in your heart? We got faculty members here that need what I said tonight desperately. You say, "You preaching to me?" Probably am. If you're here, I am. Yeah. Yeah. Also preaching to the fellows on the platform. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to Brother Hiles. All of us. We're a family. And this beautiful little example here tucked away in the 15th chapter of Luke has such a beautiful picture of how families are supposed to treat each other. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you take this little sermon I'm not trying to salvage anything. This is the greatest church in the world. I'm not trying to salvage anything but people. I just want people to know how they're supposed to treat other members of the family. Sanctify this message tonight.